Thank you, Mr. Guy. Brethren, have you ever looked forward to doing a job? A lot of times we talk about how we dread our jobs. I'd like to begin this morning by introducing the subject by telling you a story about one of my jobs. In between my high school career and my college career, I had about 10 weeks from finishing high school to leaving for college. And my brother-in-law worked at a manufacturing plant, and they were looking for another employee. And he asked me if I wanted to work, and I said, yes. He said, well, they need a janitor for the summer. Oh, janitor. Okay. It was daily, it was pay, and I needed the money. So it was a good fit all the way around. Now, I have to admit that I was a bit excited about doing this because it was a manufacturing plant. I hadn't worked in a manufacturing plant before. I'd picked strawberries, I'd picked raspberries. I'd worked in a lot of different places. But I'd never worked in a manufacturing plant. I thought this would be pretty cool. So 6 miles I would ride with my brother-in-law to work every day at a place called Melray and Corbin. Melray made fire trucks. What a cool place to work. They'd get these big truck bodies, just a body, put it in the shop, and out would come this fire truck in about 6 weeks. It was pretty impressive. In fact, the city of Youngstown has purchased Melray fire trucks at times in the past. Unfortunately, Mel and Ray is how Melray got the name. We're not very good legacy planners, so when the two of them died, the plant closed down and is no longer in business. I'd like to think I had something to do with keeping it open at the time, but I may have been the reason it actually closed. I don't know. Nonetheless, I didn't particularly like the job of janitoring, but I liked organizing. And I won't brag about myself, but I was on my way to Ambassador College, and I understood the principle of doing it with all your might. And I'll be honest, I had Melray looking pretty spiffy after a couple weeks. Because most of the fellows, honestly, who worked there were pigs. And I don't mean to insult anybody, but they didn't care. So they did their job and they left a mess. And so I had 8 hours a day to sweep, to clear up metal shavings, to mop, to do this stuff. Now, thankfully, they actually had an outside service that came in and did the restrooms once a week. Because when I say these men were not particularly clean, oh my. Nonetheless, I enjoyed that. But what I really looked forward to was after about being there 5 weeks, Mel came and talked to me. And he's dead now. He was a pretty rough guy. He did thank me for what I was doing. Nice job. Didn't know if he was happy or mad. But nonetheless, he explained that the company goes on a 2-week mandatory shutdown during the 4th of July holiday. Beginning in that year was like July 2nd, would shut down for 2 weeks. And that's when everybody in the plant got their vacation. Now, when I say plant, there were about 20 guys that worked there. It wasn't a huge plant. Nonetheless, he said, I want you to work during the shutdown. I said, great. Because, you see, I was only been there 5 weeks, so I wasn't going to get paid for those 2 weeks. So I said, great. He said, I want you to reorganize the stock room. And I thought, wow, that's a mess. That is a disaster. Because guys would come in, get parts, get what they needed, hoses, whatever it was, Pete's parts, washer, and then just throw stuff. And I mean, this looked like it was a nightmare. But it was going to be my job to organize that. And I looked forward to making order out of chaos. And he said, I need you to organize the lumber. Okay. I mean, they had stacks of lumber. They'd buy different lumbers for. Not only did they make fire trucks where they used certain wood paneling and then some wood flooring, they also made different kinds of custom trucks for different kinds of businesses. Sometimes they made Pepsi trucks. Never made Coke trucks because you can't make those in the same factory. They blow up apparently if they're made together. I'm just teasing. So you'd make the roll doors for the pop and the beer trucks. But nonetheless, there's lots of oak lumber. There was some maple lumber. Different groups had different needs. And it was all over the yard in the back. And I get to organize this. I get to run the forklift and lift all these things. Oh man, did I look forward to that. I couldn't wait to do the job. And in 2 weeks, then don't want to brag, it probably still looked disastrous, but in my mind, it was at least a little more organized. I looked forward to going to work. Are you looking forward to the job that God is grooming you for? Are you so wrapped up in today you don't even think about the job God is grooming you for? A lot of people are, it seems, in this world, so busy with the day-to-day minutiae that they don't look forward to the job that God is grooming us for. We are being trained today to re-educate the entirety of the world. It's an amazing job. Can we fathom the enormity of that job? Or are we too concerned with shooting that text off? Got to get that text to the next person. This is so important. We're in a period now that leads up to the holy days. We've finished the day of Pentecost. We're now in the summer lull and we're working up toward the fall holy days that picture Christ's return, our resurrection, and the re-education of the world during the millennium and the re-education of the resurrected in the second resurrection. It's an enormous job. Will I be able to deal with people? People that are so very different from you. So very different in background, in culture, in lifestyle, in understanding. Today I'd like to discuss building bridges between people. Because how we deal with that today will help us prepare for our job as teacher and educator in the world tomorrow. People who are very different from you and me are destined to have the opportunity to be taught in the world tomorrow. Another group in the second resurrection. Those people have been treated very badly by Satan's system. They have. So they will not be likely to trust you at first. To like you at first, very possibly. They may fear you. So we will need to build trust in order to help and to guide them into a way of life that will be a wonderful blessing for them. So let's talk about our future job. And I hope during the course of the sermon this can generate a true excitement for what our job is going to be. We can really look forward to going to work when we have these ideal circumstances. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Point one is this. You are destined to rule. You are destined to rule. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 reminds us that the reward of the saved is rulership. Whatever we're involved with now is only temporary, working us up toward the real goal of working with people. And I say, well, I work better with things. Well, that's good. You can work with people, teaching them to use things. But our job is going to be people. So we need to prepare for that. Now, sometimes the people who don't have these massive personality skills have wonderful teaching ability on a one-to-one basis. That's a good thing. You can do that. You can set somebody aside and teach them something. You can do that. You can. Revelation 2 and verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations. Is it true that people or nations need to have power over them? Absolutely. Look at what some nations are doing. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. Now the question, of course, is when shall they be reduced to shivers, broken into pieces? Well, much of that will take place before you teach them. You see, the great tribulation in the early portion of the millennium will break most nations into pieces, shatter them completely. We'll be working with shattered, broken peoples. So they'll need kindness, they'll need love. We'll talk about some of those things in a few minutes. But you'll have that responsibility to rule nations, cities, large groups of people possibly. How can we do that? How can we prepare for that responsibility? Now, there may be times when that rod of iron might need to be used. Now, it's interesting that in this case, what this is a symbolic for as well is uncontested authority. When Christ returns, that rod of iron is symbolic of uncontested authority. He will be so powerful, so vastly superior to human beings, that they'll be like taking an iron rod and smashing a clay pot. There'll be no resistance. God is going to set up His kingdom, and He's going to ask you to teach the remnant, to teach people who at that time will be teachable. They'll be afraid, they'll be damaged, but they'll be teachable. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, just a reminder that you are being called to rule, to guide people, to teach them God's way. It's a wonderful blessing. But we're preparing for that now. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. You remember the story? The parable of the pounds. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Why did Christ tell the story? Because he needed them to understand there would be a delay from the time that he went to heaven and the time he returned to set up the kingdom. Verse 12, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called the 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas or talents or pounds, depending on the translation that you use. He said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent the delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much they had gained by trading. Then the first came, saying, Master, your mina, or your pound, has earned 10. Your dollar has earned $10, we might say today. What was his reward? He said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. You see, our job is going to be administering government on the earth. Ever taught someone something when they were teachable? And to see their mind grasp it, to see them be able to do that, I'm sure the person who taught me how to drive that forklift probably had a thrill. To see this 17-year-old kid, eyes wide open for the first time, driving a really cool machine, lifting really heavy stuff. Or one time during that 2 weeks, we had this crane that would lift really heavy metal in the shop to the place it needed to go. And I realized that on the big hook on the bottom, if you stood in that hook and held the control in your hand, you could take yourself up to the ceiling and back down. Now, talk about doing stupid things. I didn't think about it till later. What happened if I dropped the control? You know, the control would be swinging down there by the floor and I'd be up on the ceiling, you know, just there with no way to get down. Did I think of that before? I didn't know. Nonetheless, the thrill of teaching someone something when they are teachable, to see it connect, is really exciting. You'll have that responsibility to teach someone when they're teachable. Verse 18, the second came saying, Master, your pound has earned 5 pounds, your dollar 5, or your mina 5 minas more. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities, authority over cities, a governmental structure unlike any we've seen up to now, a place where those in authority speak the truth, where those in authority carry out right actions, where those in authority are moral. And what you see is what you get, not what you see is what you wonder if it's real. When it says, have you authority, the New Revised Standard says, take charge of 10 cities. Take charge of them. Now, we mentioned earlier in the Bible study on Nehemiah that what's important? Is it important that you know how to set up a water system for the city? Not important at all. There'll be lots of people who have skills. What's needed is a righteous person in authority to give direction in God's way. The rest are simple details. God is looking for faithful people who will be able to teach. So you will be teaching. Second point, people will be hurting. People will be hurting. What are we likely to face when we're assigned to teach the multitudes in the cities that we'll oversee in the world tomorrow or later on in the second resurrection? What are the most common reactions to being subjected to Satan's system? You look around the world today, and when people are subjected to Satan's treatment, Satan's system, probably the most common reaction is anger. Anger. A deep anger that wells up inside a person from injustice, combined with a feeling of helplessness. And we'll be dealing with many of the world's oppressed. Those who've had the short end of the stick. They will likely have an understandable anger abiding in them because of the oppression they've experienced. So what is God telling us today to practice? Well, a soft answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1 tells us. So now we get a chance to practice. A soft answer turns away wrath. I want to tell you about one of my gross failures this week. It comes in this point. My wife and I were going to go do a bicycle ride for our date. So threw the bicycles in the truck or on the bike rack. It took off. And as we get to the spot where we're going to near to get off to go bike riding, the road comes from 2 lanes down into one. Goes from 1 lane into 2 so that you can do a right-hand turn. And so I was a little slower than I probably should have been in drifting all the way over into the left lane so we could go straight ahead. And the person behind me just lays on his horn and makes very rude signals at me with his hands. Very rude signals. So I noticed that he had his window open. So I rolled down my window and screamed out, "Grow up!" I'm thinking, boy, that really helped. You know, that I'm sure that's going to cause him to repent in dust and ashes. So, think, what a talk about anger! Just inappropriate anger, just absolutely inappropriate. So, grow up, like that really helped him. So, as the light changed and I continued forward, he went ahead to make the turn at the next little intersection. And he, again, wanted me to know that he was turning. So he hit his horn for about 30 seconds and then made the same gestures with his fingers as he turned right and went away. But what a gross... And what am I... This poor guy, how angry was he? Did I handle that well? Oh, what a disaster. Absolute disaster. Nonetheless, we're going to deal with people with that kind of anger all the time. Soft answer was what I should have done, but clearly didn't do. Second kind of reaction when people are subjected to Satan's system, not just anger, but exhaustion and resignation. You know, people like that who've just kind of given up, that Satan's system has tired their mind and their heart to the point that they simply give up. They're sick and tired of the bias, the unfairness, the oppression, the prejudice, the life without true meaning and purpose, the hopelessness, we might say. That may even be a third reaction, just hopelessness, a deep despondency that comes from being beat up by Satan's system with no real hope for improvement. You see that in the faces of many people, especially in grinding poverty, just this listlessness, a sense of hopelessness there. No light at the end of the tunnel. We'll have the responsibility to help them see hope for the future, to engender hope. The understanding that things really have changed. There is a bright future ahead. Hurting people can be helped. Now, today, when we experience these reactions, we need to understand where they come from. I should have understood that the fellow behind me was angry for who knows what reason. Something in Satan's world has ticked him off. Maybe it's his fault, maybe it's not his fault. But did I help the situation by what I had done? Of course not. He certainly didn't need what I gave him, and it certainly didn't help him. And then it crushes me because, wow, what a great man of character there. Oh, wow, that was really well done. So nonetheless, we'll have the responsibility to help hurting people, to give comfort. Let's go on to point number three. How do we prepare to lead people who will be hurting? We'll take those responsibilities over cities. How will we lead people who are hurting? Yelling, grow up, probably is not the best way. Point number three, pray for understanding and compassion. Pray for understanding and compassion. That's how we'll build bridges between people and begin to educate them in the world tomorrow. Because not only will we be educating them, we need to educate them about how they relate to others, how they care for others as well. We must resist the temptation to make broad, general statements and assumptions about people. Depending on where you've lived, you might have some broad generalizations about the people there or the people elsewhere. Every part of the world has its group that are the butt of the jokes, that are the dumb ones. When we were in Texas, it was the Aggies. The Aggies were people who went to Texas A&M. And it was largely a jealousy thing. They're supposed to be the smart ones, and they were. But they were the butt of all the jokes, because it made the rest of us common people feel better about ourselves when we could make fun of the smart people. Where I grew up in Wisconsin, it was the Polacks. People from Poland, Polish descent. They were the dumb ones. If you're up in Canada, Eastern Canada, it's the Newfies, those Newfoundlanders. They're the dumb ones. Every group has their people that they pick on. Well, I grew up in Chicago, or at least was born in Chicago, lived the first few years of my life. It was the Irish. They were the dumb ones down there. They were the ones to be made fun of. Nonetheless, we make broad statements. You know, all Polacks are stupid. All Irish are drunks. All, you know, German, whatever it might be. These broad statements simply are not often true about individuals. So we have to resist the temptation about keeping people in small little boxes, especially in our circumstances then, based on their past sins or mistakes or what they've said or done in the past. Because if we're human, we understand that other people are human as well. And with God's Spirit, we strive to cut them some slack. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. Our first reaction oftentimes is not understanding and compassion. Oftentimes it seems our first reaction is evaluation. In other words, we make a judgment. We make a judgment as opposed to try to understand. I certainly made a judgment about the fellow behind us, that he was just being an idiot. Now, maybe he was on his way to the hospital. Maybe his wife just divorced him. I don't know what the poor guy was going through. Nonetheless, judgment was the first reaction. He's being an idiot. He deserves to be mistreated. Bad judgment. Wrong. No compassion there. No understanding. Psalm 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. For to be like God, people may ask this of you. Have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness. How about as we treat other people here or at home? Have mercy upon me, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. As David prayed to God, he knew that God had lots of mercy available. He had lots of it available. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So we pray for understanding of people. Pray for understanding and compassion. That our first reaction is to feel compassion. Not anger toward others. Not judgment toward others, but true compassion. Point number four. How do we build bridges between people? Number four, we root out prejudice. We root out prejudice with God's help. Power of the Holy Spirit is actually able to undo prejudices. Interesting that exposure to people helps us to overcome prejudice as well. But it requires constant effort. We examine ourselves in the light of God's truth. And sometimes we have to be willing to admit where we've held on to incorrect notions about others or about other groups or other people. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. You can imagine the situation in first century Judea, which is what we'll read about here. The story of Cornelius. The Jews had lots going for them, but they were a deeply prejudiced people. They were not just prejudicial. They were downright bigots as a culture, as a group. They considered themselves God's people, and everyone else, as a result, inferior. Inherently inferior. Not just not as good a people, but inherently inferior. There was something wrong with everybody else except us. That was the cultural feeling. So they had taken, unfortunately, this concept of God has chosen us to an extreme that God never intended. They took it to the extreme that God chose us, therefore we are the best. We are God's one and only, and everybody else is worthless. God never intended that. When God said, you are the chosen, where he wanted them to go with that, you are my chosen, therefore you are the example to the rest of the world. That's what he wanted. You're to show them, to teach them, to set an example for them. So in God's church today, sometimes that kind of Jewish first century reasoning was stuck in the church of God. That we are God's chosen people, therefore we are better and everybody else is worthless. Now that cannot be a part of our thinking. That's a prejudice that's absolutely wrong. Yeah, we are God's people, but we are here to set an example of how to live God's way. That's our job. It's our responsibility. Cornelius was an individual here in Acts chapter 10, in the first verse. Had everything going for him, with the one exception. He was an Italian. Everything else was just fine, but the poor guy was an Italian. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always. Outstanding man. In the Jewish mind, he was great. Up to a point. The only problem was, he was one of the cast-offs. Now those cast-offs, those outsiders, could be made somewhat more acceptable by living by God's laws. But they still weren't a Jew. Now later on, if they were circumcised, they were pretty well taken in and they were okay after that. But other than that, they were outsiders. A deep prejudice needed to be rooted out by God's Spirit. So how did God literally do that? Well, you remember the story. Cornelius sees a vision. God tells him in the vision, go call for Peter. Peter's got something to teach you. Peter gets a vision at the same time, says, hey, go visit this Gentile. Sheets let down three times to show, look, your idea of clean and unclean, Peter, is wrong. People are not unclean. Jews thought that Gentiles were unclean, inherently inedible, just like the pig and just like the other unclean animals. God was showing Peter, no, that's not the case. So what does he do? He gives his spirit to Cornelius and Cornelius' family in front of all the Jews. And it taught them that our prejudice toward the Gentiles is absolutely wrong. And sometimes we have developed prejudices over the years. Some because of reasonable circumstances. I know individuals who to this day hate the Japanese for what had gone on in World War II. I know another individual, at least two, can't stand the Chinese because they served in Korea. And they understand what people had done. So as a result, every Chinese, all 1 billion of them, therefore is evil. Okay, that's not right. That's a prejudice that will have to change. So we'll be dealing with people not only having to have overcome our own prejudices, but help others overcome theirs as well. So when we deal with people today, we might realize, oh, I know what they're like. They're from Western PA. No wonder. Or I know what those flatlanders in Ohio are like. You know, you can't trust those people. They walk straight. They don't know how to walk on a hill like we do. You know, we have all these things. Now, those we make fun of. But nonetheless, aren't they true? I mean, they go much deeper than that. So we'll have to help people work through those things. So we ask God today to help us root out those prejudices and those wrong thoughts. Let's go on to point number 5. How is this going to happen? We really train and educate, build bridges between people. We spend time together. Spend time together. It's interesting to me that when we worked in the Houston area, 50% of our congregation was African American. 50% of our congregation was Caucasian. We met together every week for church. We fellowshiped together. But I can't tell you the number of times that my wife and I were the only white people at black activities. It is fascinating to see. So while they fellowshiped together at church, there was very little social interaction. I was always very sad about that. We worked very hard to try to help that grow over the course of time. So we'd be invited over and, interestingly enough, no other white people were there because they just didn't socially interact and mix that way. Shouldn't have been that way, but it was. And as we found, as time went on, we spent more and more time together, got more people involved, things began to mix the way that they're supposed to. One of the great evils of our current culture is that our lives are filled with such busyness that we just don't have time to spend together. It's been a well-proven fact that if you want kids to get along, you put them together. And you have them do fun activities together, and they begin to build bonds and relationships. And the same thing is true of the rest of us. We want not to maintain distance, but to decrease distance. So what we don't know, we tend to be suspicious of. But the more we know, the less we are. Ever had a situation like that? Where you know someone really well because you spent time with them, and someone else who doesn't know them observes one of their actions and says, wow, was so-and-so really mad? And you say, no, they weren't. I know Bill. They weren't mad. I know Fred. I know John. They weren't mad. No, you caught the wrong picture there. That's not the way they are. I know them. You see, knowing a person, spending time, reduces those barriers, knocks them down, because we know. If we don't know, we tend to be suspicious. That's just human nature. We tend to believe the worst. That's human nature. But the more we spend time, the more we can grow in love. We cannot grow in love if we don't spend time as a family. Because spending time together does not allow assumptions to remain. Now we have facts. We spent time together. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Spending time together, of course, here at church is a wonderful thing. An important thing. Spending time outside of church is an outstanding thing to do as well. We see things about each other when we're in our work clothes that we don't see when we're in our Sabbath clothes. It's just the way it is. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Kindly affectionate. That's how we help people grow. Spending time together. Being affectionate. In honor giving preference to one another. I'm just going to pause on that statement for a moment. In honor giving preference to one another. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen someone somehow have a need to correct everything that other people say? Isn't that an irritating thing? That someone might say, well, I remember in that 62 World Series when the Dodgers were playing the Cards. The other person jumps in, no, it wasn't 62. The Cards didn't play in 62, it was 64. Like, does it really matter? Like, what is the point? He wants to tell a story about this great home run. Do we need to step in and correct that? No. This is especially irritating when husbands and wives do this to each other. Remember that time we were down, I think it was like, you know, we went down to, oh yeah, it was on the beach at Florida in the feast that year, Daytona. And remember Johnny fell in the water? It wasn't Daytona, it was Pensacola. Husband interrupts, like, does it really matter? Is that the point? No, did everybody say, wow, I'm sure glad I knew it was Pensacola and not Daytona. That changes everything about that story. No, it changes nothing. Give preference to another. Just give preference. Let them be the focus. How many times have you heard people relate a story? Oh yeah? You had your appendix out? Well boy, I had my appendix and three toes cut off at the same time. And then they sewed them back on. Like, who can give preference? Let someone else have the spotlight. Spend time together and give them the spotlight. That's how we'll build bridges between people. Goes on to say, verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's why we do those things. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needy, said, given to hospitality. What a great picture of what a Christian should be. So we spend time together to learn about each other, to learn how to be forbearing with each other. That will build bridges. So when we have our responsibility in the world tomorrow, we will be hands-on. We will be with people. We'll spend time together so they understand us. We come to understand them and how to best help, how to best guide them along the way. Point number 6, learn to appreciate and love our differences. Learn to appreciate and love our differences. It is true that a metal alloy of just steel is not nearly as strong as an alloy that is made up of steel and many other ingredients. They might add carbon, they might add tungsten, they might all add all kinds of different things to make this much stronger. The differences between people in the Church of God today add value, they add strength, they add zest to the church. Would you like to talk to people who have the exact same opinion on everything that you do? What fun would that be? You know, the greatest baseball player of all time was Mickey Mantle. Everybody in the room says, yeah. Okay, what do we talk about next? We all agree on everything. Of course, that's not necessary. Learn to appreciate and love the differences. We think differently. We act differently. We have different thoughts and opinions and favorites and likes and dislikes, and that's good. If at a potluck, everybody brought the same meal because everybody liked the same thing completely, who'd want to eat at the potluck anymore? Of course, you go down the line and say, wow, take a little bit of this. Take a little bit of that. Ooh, don't eat that one. No, I didn't. I'm cheesing. Some things that you enjoy, I don't. So I'll leave them for you on the potluck line, and vice versa. Differences are created by God so that we all can contribute to the body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about doctrinal differences. We should be one in spirit. But differences in opinions, differences in personality, differences in thought process, it's okay. We learn to appreciate those things. We love those differences. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to move along here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Expresses here absolute spiritual oneness, and yet diversity in so many other areas. God has created people that think differently, that look differently, of different backgrounds and cultures, and all those things can be very good. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. And in first century Judea, that was a surprise. What do you mean, we're the same as Greeks? Yes, we are. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. You see, one who thought they were superior, others who were inferior. No, all the same. Have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. So Paul starts by saying we're all in unity, but we're all very different. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it not of the body therefore? No. If the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. So he goes on to describe and explain that the body requires all parts. So God has called each of us because of our differences. Now again, spiritual unity, but different in so many other ways. We've had different life experiences. We come from different generations so that the overall whole can be stronger. And one of the theories that I have, and I underline the word theory, is that God calls just about every kind of person into the church so that we get exposed to them and to their thinking and their way of doing things. And we grow by that so that we can come to understand that people can have lots of different ideas and still be spiritually unified. They can be doctrinally unified. But when it comes to doing a certain job, they can do it. And they have good ideas. Quick illustration. I have a little cap on my little truck. Sometimes I need to take that cap off my truck so I can throw lots of dirt and stuff in the truck that can't fit on there when the cap's on. So I had this concept of this little pulley system that I would wrap cords around the and then pulley with this pulley system, lift it up. My son said, Dad, you just got ratchet straps there. Just grab a ratchet strap on each corner, throw over the 2x4s on top of the garage or the rafters and pull it up. Man, good idea. I would have spent hours figuring out, okay, where does the pulley need to be actually centered so the truck can back under there? And then each of these cords has to be equal in length. And then the hook has to be just enough to go into the corner. Just put a ratchet. We're done in about, what, a minute and a half? Boy, did I feel stupid. But I realized the kid, okay, he's going to be all right. He's got a good idea now and then. But we learn to love the differences because they strengthen us. They make us better. And that goes into point number 7. That is strive to learn from each other. Strive to learn from each other. Learning from each other today prepares us to help people tomorrow. Teaches us humility. Certainly it springs out of respect for others. Philippians chapter 2. When any one of us feels that we're the smartest, we have the corner on the market, we can figure it all out ourselves, we tend to close ourselves off from others and their storehouse of wisdom and experience. So when we say, you know, we've done it this way for a long time, but maybe that's not the best way. Maybe somebody else has got a better idea. And we learn from that because we respect them. Each person has richness and value to offer to others. So we look for what is positive and good about the others. And we strive to learn from that. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, it may be my idea that is the best. But if I haven't considered your idea, I would never know that. And you would never know that. So we strive to learn from each other, from each other's backgrounds, from each other's cultures, from each other's experiences, and we grow richer as a result. It's been said, I think I've used this before, that there are those people who enter the room and say, "Here I am." And then there are those who enter the room and say, "Ah, there you are. What a difference. What a difference in approach. There you are is an openness that I'm willing to learn from you, enjoy your company, spend time together." It's a great thing to do. Last but not least, point number 8, be gracious and forgiving. To really build bridges between people, be gracious and forgiving. When we have our job in the world tomorrow, is graciousness and forgiveness going to need to become a great part of what we do? Absolutely. As we read earlier, David pours out asking God for some of the storehouse of mercies that he has. When people come to us today, should they feel that way? Do they know that there's this storehouse of mercies, this warehouse full? Oh, you all need a little mercy? I got a warehouse full, of course. What do you need? See, coming and asking for forgiveness, asking for mercy, shows an attitude. People in the world tomorrow will be, for the most part, teachable. There'll be those hardheads who don't get rain, have to have the rain shut off to be reminded who's in charge. But most of all, people will be teachable. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, almost at the end of the Psalms. I'd like to read with you verses 8 and 9. If we are to overcome the divisions that have separated human beings over the millennia, we learn that now by being gracious, overlooking the behavior of others at times. When we're wronged, we must be forgiving, for that is the mind of God. Psalm 145 in verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. When we deal with each other today, that's what we're striving to be. This is one of the scriptures that came to mind as God's Spirit influenced me after yelling at the guy behind me. Wow, is that full of compassion? Not at all. That has to change. God is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That's how we want to be known today. That's what we're striving for. We won't do it perfectly, but we're working toward that. When we make mistakes, we repent and ask God's forgiveness. So, brethren, our goal is to get to the point of all of us being one loving family. A family of teachers ready to train those who are teachable in the world tomorrow and second resurrection. So we don't want pride and vanity to get in the way of our family unity. We want God to groom us into His family. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, finally. Isaiah chapter 2, we'll close here. Here's the vision of what we're working toward. Here's why we're working toward it locally in our congregation, why we work on it locally within our families, why we're working on it as a church as a whole, training for the world tomorrow. Isaiah sees a vision here. This is what we want to literally be the case in a spiritual sense here and off into the future. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. God will rule the earth. You'll have responsibilities under that. All nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Is that a one-time occasion when they come up that mountain? Or is this a regular occurrence that you'll have responsibility for? Well, very similar to what we read about Ezra teaching, others helping give the sense and understanding. These people will come up to the feast. They'll be given the guidelines, the overview, the vision of God's way. Then you'll have the responsibility of sitting down with them and giving the sense of it. Teaching God's way. It says, he will teach of his ways, us his ways. We'll walk in his paths. Out of Zion shall go forth law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, he'll judge between nations and rebuke many people and beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. We'll have responsibility for that. Those who oversee the cities, those who oversee the nations. This will be done by all of us as we teach people to get along. So we're striving to get along today, teaching ourselves through God's Spirit, having Christ teach us so that we can be a part of that teaching team. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren, let's strive to make this a reality. We are all, each of us, created noble with God's Spirit in this fellowship. Our goal is to recapture that oneness of family here, so that we can then teach it to the world. So, brethren, we stand on the threshold of a great era, a family of God teaching the world to be an example for all to see. Let's work together to build bridges now so we're ready to teach in the world tomorrow.